Let us pray together. Spirit of God, we are not looking for easy answers this morning, but we are looking for your wisdom. Guide us this morning as we consider together your word and how it applies to our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wade Boggs was a Hall of Fame third baseman for the Boston Red Sox. He hated to go to Yankee Stadium in New York, not because the Yankees as a team were so difficult for him, but because of one fan among thousands who had perfected the art of heckling. This particular fan had a box seat right next to the field, and from warm-ups until the game was over, when the Red Sox were in town, he would target Wade Boggs with non-stop shouts of insults and obscenities. One day before the game, Wade Boggs had finally had enough. Something snapped. He marched over to that fellow sitting there. He said, "Are you the one who keeps shouting at me?" "Yeah," the guy says. "What are you going to do about it?" Wade reached into his pocket, pulled out a brand new baseball, autographed it, tossed it to the man, and then he walked back to the field, continuing to warm up. From that moment on, he never heard another negative word from that fan. In fact, that fan became Wade Boggs' biggest booster. What Wade Boggs did there is what you call grace. Grace is when we show someone undeserved kindness. Grace is beautiful. Grace is powerful. So in last week's sermon, I challenged us to dare to experiment with grace in our lives, even in the workplace. And as I shared these words, my guess is that there was part of you that was really resonating with what was being said. Because after all, grace is potentially, I think, the most powerful transformational force in the cosmos. And so there's probably part of you that was thinking, you know, I do want to show more grace to people in my life, even in my workplace. While another part of you, more worldwise and cynical, was probably thinking, yeah, right. Just be nice to everybody and everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. John, what have you been smoking? You don't understand that the workplace can be brutal. Sometimes people get fired for no good reason. I know that. I understand that completely. Did you hear about the guy who got fired from the orange juice factory? They said he couldn't concentrate. Did you hear about the cross-eyed school teacher who got fired? They said she couldn't control her pupils. Now, come on, this is your chance to practice grace. Tell me, if you were the principal in a school where a teacher could not control her pupils, or you were the manager of an orange juice factory and you had a worker who couldn't concentrate, would you, could you, should you, as a follower of Jesus, fire that person? I mean, after all, we're supposed to show grace. But what about other important spiritual values, like accountability, justice? What would Christ do in these situations? Today, we're going to dig a little deeper into that question. So here's a scenario for you. Suppose you are the manager of a group of nurses in a hospital. And you've got one nurse on your staff in particular who tends to get easily distracted, who has a little trouble focusing. You've talked to this nurse several times, warning him about the importance of focus. Be careful, check and double check. But then one day you happen to walk into a patient's room when this nurse, Joseph, is about to administer some medicine to her, and you know this patient's condition well, and you instantly recognize that the medication that Joseph is about to give her is the wrong medication and could actually do her great harm. "Joseph," you say, "can I have a word with you out in the hallway?" Joseph steps outside. You confront him with the mistake he was about to make. He's beside himself. "I'm so sorry," he says, "and I promise that this will never, ever happen again. Please give me another chance. I promise my family needs me to have this job. I need to have this job." If you're Joseph's manager, and the decision is up to you, what would you do? What would Jesus decide to do? On the one hand, if you decide to show grace in the situation to Joseph, this may be his Wade Boggs transformational moment. He may go on to become one of the greatest, most careful nurses in history, and he may end up saving lives that otherwise would have been lost. On the other hand, if you show him grace, but a few months later, after the initial shock of this wears off, he may slump back into the same old patterns. He might end up, through his carelessness, actually killing a patient in the future, inadvertently. And if that patient's family, if you were to say to them, "I was just trying to show grace," they would probably say to you, "Grace to whom?" You see my point. Life is complicated. Grace does not exist in a vacuum. There are other important spiritual values like justice and accountability. It was Cornel West who said, "Justice is what love looks like in public." In other words, justice can sometimes seem harsh, but justice is sometimes what love can look like distributed across a group of people. So if I, in a particular situation, am wondering how to show grace in this situation, and if I am too narrowly, with tunnel vision, focused on one person in front of me, by showing grace to that particular person, I have to consider the ripple effect that that will have on all of the people who are indirectly tied to that situation. Let's consider another example. Suppose this week someone higher up in your workplace comes to you and says, We're thinking of promoting your boss to a higher position. But first, we'd like to hear what you think. And we'd like you to tell us some of his strengths and some of his weaknesses. And let's suppose that your boss is a nightmare. Your boss is a holy terror. And you've been asked this question. As a follower of Jesus, how would you respond? Would you only say nice things about your boss? Or would you go on to share some of the brutal facts? What would Christ have you do? I mean, isn't honesty supposed to be one of the cornerstones of spiritual living? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And if you sugarcoat things and that manager gets promoted so that now he's over even more people and can torment even more people, have you shown grace to those people? Is it grace to enable your boss to avoid facing his weaknesses with the opportunity that would go with that to improve himself? You see, friends, the world is complicated. Anyone who ever tries to tell you that there are simple answers, I say beware that person. This is a true story. Christian businessman and author John Beckett had just settled back into his dentist chair, and the technician standing over him was loading his mouth with dental equipment so that some fillings could be replaced. As he laid back, and after she had prepped his mouth, the technician says, "Don't I recognize you? You're John Beckett, aren't you?" At this point, all he could do is nod and say, "Uh-huh." She says to him next, "I want to thank you for firing my husband 20 years ago." From the tone of her voice, he wasn't sure if she meant it or was being sarcastic. He found himself worrying that this might turn into a scene from 9 to 5, where this woman has been holding a grudge for 20 years and can now torment him. But the woman continued. "You probably don't remember it because it was a long time ago, but my husband failed a drug test. He tested positive for a serious illegal drug. You called him into your office. You said to him, 'You realize in this situation, I don't have any choice but to let you go. But I want you to realize that you do have a choice. And if you continue down the path you're currently on, it's obvious where you'll end up. But you could choose to use this moment as an awakening, where you turn things around and make something out of yourself.' 'Mr. Beckett,' the technician says, 'I want you to know that my husband took your words to heart. Today, he's a great husband and father and has a fine job. Thank you for firing my husband.'" And when we hear a story like that, we can start to get really confused. Grace, accountability, which is right in which situation? And with these examples in mind, going back to the gospel stories, examining the life of Jesus, yes, we know that there were many situations where Jesus responded to a situation where he emphasized grace over accountability. But also, in the Gospels, there are other situations where Jesus responded in a way that emphasized accountability over grace. Our gospel reading today is a classic example of that principle at work. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. This is the so-called parable of the talents. Talent is an old English word that refers to resources, investment assets. So as Jesus tells the story here, there's this wealthy master who is going on a long journey. So he summons three of his most gifted servants. He divides up his investment assets among them. He charges them to act as good investment managers and then leaves. It turns out that two of these servants were very enterprising, and they go out and find some really good investment opportunities. They evaluate them, they decide to take a reasonable risk and invest their master's assets, so that by the time the master returns, they have doubled their master's money. The master's delighted. He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Because you've been faithful in a few things, now I'm going to entrust you with even greater things." But you heard the story. The third servant took a very different approach. He was afraid. And so he buried the assets so that he could be sure that when the master returned, that he could give back to the master everything that had been entrusted to him. The master is not impressed. In fact, what follows in Jesus' story is like a scene from The Apprentice. The master says to his servant, "You are wicked, and you are lazy, and you will be thrown out into outer darkness." That's sort of the ancient version of Donald Trump saying, "You're fired. Get out of here." This is the story that Jesus tells us. What do you think he's trying to teach us here? First, who does the master represent in this story? It's God. Who do the servants in Jesus' story represent? Us. Obviously, what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that God, our master, entrusts to each one of us many opportunities in life. And just like any good boss, God expects us to make the most of the opportunities given to us. And just like any reasonable boss, if we don't make the most of these opportunities, God is going to hold us accountable. Wait a minute, Jesus. One minute you're showing grace, the next you're teaching accountability. Now you've got us really confused. Just give us a rule, a simple, easy rule that we can apply to every situation so that we know exactly what to do, when to show grace, when to hold people accountable. Of course, as you probably know, the challenge there is that there is no such rule. In fact, that's one of the key things that Jesus came to teach us. In Jesus' day and age, many religious people were very rules-oriented. I mean, they had rules for everything. And they would sometimes follow them so mindlessly that they would end up doing very cruel things because the rule said so. Even though the Spirit of God in their hearts was saying, don't do that. So you see, consistency is not all it's cracked up to be. Emerson once said, consistency is the hobgoblin of simple minds. In other words, smart people understand that God's creation is complex. There's not easy answers. And sometimes you might be called to do one thing, and another time you might be called to another decision. And you know what? The older I get, the more I appreciate the idea that consistency is not all it's cracked up to be. Back in my youth, I thought things were more simple and straightforward. And now I realize that these things are a lot more nuanced and subtle than I ever imagined. And thank goodness that we follow a Savior who got that, who understood that, who instead of feeding us easy answers, role models for us the flexibility we need to be good servants of God. But John, if there aren't any simple rules to guide us to what we need to do, how will we ever figure out how God leads us in the complicated situations where other people's livelihoods, other people's futures may be at stake? Well, there are at least two sources of guidance that we need to keep our eyes focused on. The first is what I would call values. The New Testament lifts up these great values. Jesus was all about embracing in our hearts the values of God. Values are different than rules. Rules say, do this in a particular situation. Values say, this is something to aspire to. Figure out how to act this way in any given situation. The kind of values we find expressed in Scripture, you heard them. Love, patience, peace, kindness, joy, faithfulness, self-control, and the two that we're focused on today, grace and justice. But sometimes values can't always clarify how we should decide. I think that's when we look to God's presence, God's Spirit in our life, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, I will send the Spirit of truth to you. I will not leave you alone. I will send you my Spirit, and he will guide you in all truth. Picture it like this. Imagine you're a musician, and imagine that these great values that we find in Scripture, they're notes that we can play. But how do we know which note to play? What's the rhythm? How fast? We know only if we keep our eye on the conductor, God's Spirit. If we are in constant communication with the Spirit of God, then with one eye on the sheet music, as it were, the Scripture, and these great values, and the other eye on the conductor, the living God, we will have a deeper and more intuitive sense about the right thing to do in difficult situations in our lives. We ask God to guide us day by day. We move through the day, I think, expecting to encounter God's guidance, speaking through the voice of our friends, speaking sometimes through the circumstances of our lives, through Scripture or other inspired works that we study. We expect God's Spirit to guide us as we weigh difficult values. And then we find wisdom for the decisions we face. I want to close with this story. This actually happened to a friend of mine. I knew a man, and I'm changing the names here. I knew a man once named Larry who was an upper level manager in a large agency. He oversaw a lot of employees. One of these employees, Susan, we'll call her, was a real enigma. On the one hand, she was brilliant. She knew the subject that this business was overseeing like the back of her hand. In that sense, she was a great asset. But Susan also had problems. A little background about Susan. She was single. She lived alone. She'd been in the same job for years, going through the same rhythms of life every day. So she'd evolved into a cocoon-like hermit-like existence. I mean, she was sort of cut off from people and life, and therefore the perspective that that can give to you. Larry said, I visited her apartment once, and it was a mess. It was chaos. None of that was Susan's problem. Her problem, he said, was that every day she came to the agency, she would wear these old, worn-out, unprofessional clothes. And there was often, they were often so unkempt that there would sometimes be a certain aroma to her. So people had to work with her, and there would, when you would walk into the office, it was noticeable. Larry wasn't sure what to do. And he didn't know how to tackle this. Do you let it go? Can you even talk to an employee about something like that? He talked to his supervisor, someone he trusted very much. And she said, look, as long as she's doing that, you've got to keep her in the back office. She can't be representing us. Keep her in the back room. So Larry had a choice. Just let her do her work, stay doing what she's been doing in the back office until she retires, leave it alone. Many people said, don't mess with it. But the more he prayed about it, he just had a sense in his heart, that's really not what Jesus would do. Jesus wouldn't look away from a problem. Jesus would tackle it. So he decided he would do something. He went into her office one morning, he sat down and he said, Susan, there's something kind of sensitive I need to talk to you about. And immediately she tensed up. I mean, who wouldn't? Susan, he said, you're brilliant. You have so much potential. But there's something that's holding you back. It's the way you present yourself, how you dress. He said there was this long and awkward silence. She looked down to the floor, obviously completely embarrassed. He looked down to the floor. Both of them wished a trapdoor would open and take them immediately out of this situation. But after a long pause, she softly says, I know. I guess I've just let myself go. I can do better. Great, he said, because you have so much potential. The next day, Larry's boss poked her head in the door and said, did you see what Susan is wearing today? Larry smiled. His boss went on, it's not designer clothes, but it looks great on her. It's very professional. What did you say to her? He explained. Larry said, from that point forward, Susan had a different spirit. Not only was she dressing differently, she cleaned up her office. There was just a different confidence, a proactiveness about her, which doesn't surprise me because I believe that she was, through Larry, touched by the concern and caring spirit of Christ. That's a spirit that sometimes knows exactly when to hold people accountable and says, you can do better. In fact, she did so much better that when Larry left his position, they gave it to her. That is what we as followers of Jesus are called to in this world. Lots of difficult and complicated situations out there. Don't run from them. They are God's opportunities for us to make a difference. Pray about them. Discern the leadership of God's Spirit and then act. Sometimes we get it wrong. We're just human. Not every investment pans out. But when we do get it right, beautiful things can happen in people's lives. Lives can be changed. So don't be afraid. And understand this, I think, that the situations of your life are opportunities that your Master has given you to make a difference in this world. Don't bury your head in the sand. Pray. Sense God's leadership. Then act boldly. God will honor that. Your Master will be pleased. Amen.